Sabbath blessings, everyone. Heavenly Father, please accept our praise and worship. I honor you right now. Honor you right now.
Honor
honor to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. We give glory to your name. Oh Lord, glory to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised.
Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains and all that we need to glorify you in these last days. Thank you for giving us a desire in our hearts to strive on to perfection. Thank you for the way you answer our prayers and bless us with discernment and faith and wisdom, letting us know that you are working with us. Thank you for giving us a desire in our heart to be all that we can be for you and to avoid sin. And when we do sin, thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. We also lift up those that help us do this work, Father, because we never ask any man. We only ask you. And so thank you for blessing them the way you promised when they tithe or give love offerings or whatever. We thank you, Father, for blessing today's message, brightening my tongue and any tongue that may speak, and giving us opportunities to share this truth with as many as possible. And as they're blocking the emails and they're blocking the website in certain nations, and now they're blocking the website in this nation on public libraries and stuff, we pray, Father, that you continue to guide us as to what you would have us do next if, in fact, this book Cherith dries up and we can no longer share the truth online. Give us an understanding as to what we can do that will help the loud cry go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Okay, we're on part 6 of today's Beasts. I don't know when I'm going to be doing part 7. We may have a sermon next week from Brother Craig, or I might have something else too. I'd like to get as many of these done because I want to make this into a web page. All this information from the Book of Daniel. We're in Chapter 8 for those of you listening on the website or on the radio, on the website and on the phone. And last time that we gathered, we discovered that Daniel 8 was obviously speaking of the same prophetic period as Daniel 7, as we're going to find out in the other books as well. But we stopped right around where the little horn made its first appearance, so as to go into a little bit more detail on it this time. We saw how it grew stronger towards the south, the east and the pleasant land. We also saw how it cast down the sanctuary in 70 AD, just like it was prophesied to do. So let's see what else Daniel says about this little horn. Okay, now that little horn, for those of you that might have just been coming up, it's prophesied. More or less the papacy, but let's just see what the prophecies say and what history says. So in Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 to 12, it says, "And out of them came forth a little horn," because there was a bunch of horns on the head of this beast, "but out of them came a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, towards the pleasant land, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice," which is in parentheses here, I'll explain that in a minute, "was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." Now, as we already learned previously, the papacy magnified itself above Jesus, our Lord, in literally hundreds of coasts. I got a few dozen or so, or a few score of these quotes on my Words of the Beast page on the website, where the Pope literally, in writing, claims to be a God on earth. And I was Catholic 29 years, and I never knew that. This is one of the reasons I left the church, but the thing that scares me is there's like 1.2, maybe 1.3 billion Catholics out there, and then you've got the World Council of Churches that was prophesied to come, or a one world church is what we understand it to be. Started on June 26, 2000. Now all the Protestant churches, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, are part of the one world church, which the Pope is the elected leader of. And these people, the majority, except for maybe the Seventh-day Adventists, don't know that the Pope has literally hundreds of quotes where he says he is God on earth. Anybody with a computer or even near a library can research this out nowadays. And this is one of the reasons, when you take books out in the library, the government wants to know what books you're taking, because they know there's old libraries, like especially in these little towns where we live, or live near anyway. They may have some books that they don't know. They want to make sure that, because most of the history books have been doctored. But here in Daniel chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Rome will come against the work of sacrifice our Lord has performed for each man, which in and of itself casts truth to the ground." Truth is, Roman Catholic doctrine confirms truth has been trampled underfoot by this church. Before I came to the truth, I was a Roman Catholic, as I stated a minute ago, and I actually taught Roman Catholic doctrine for the church in my area. I do not want to go page by page in the Roman Catholic catechism books at this time, so I will merely touch on some of their well-known doctrines so as to illustrate this prophecy was fulfilled by them when they cast God's truth to the ground. For example, do they preach truth when they say that Mary is your Savior? Because I've got dozens of quotes of that too, and John Paul II actually said that Mary is co-savior or co-redeemer or co-redemptrix, which means her and Jesus are both your Savior now. Do they preach truth when placing tradition over and above Scripture? Again, many quotes on that. Well, I have quotes on all this, so I'm just not going to keep repeating that. So, do they preach when they truth when they teach that purgatory is where you're going to go when you die, even if you're a Christian, instead of salvation in Christ? Do they preach truth when they teach that you have to suffer to be saved, making the cross of Jesus Christ insufficient? Do they preach truth while going to a man in a confessional to tell him your sins instead of going to the Lord, thy God, as Scripture says you should do? Do they preach truth when the last two popes said in writing that evolution is fact, which means Jesus lied about Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, when he had Moses pen those words? Do they, and of course Jesus did not lie, it's just what they're saying. They're saying he lied. They're saying we came from monkeys. Do they preach truth when they teach gambling is acceptable Christ-like activity? And one of the reasons that we have gambling in every state of the Union now, they used to be on riverboats, but now they're off-track betting and stuff like that. You got all this stuff now, it's legalized. And the reason was because the mafia got a little bit upset that it was legal for the church, the Roman Catholic Church, to have bingo and Las Vegas nights on church grounds because the church was considered a sanctuary or a sovereign state all onto its own because the Vatican wasn't only a church, it was a state. And so they were like, you know, they had like diplomatic immunity and they could have gambling on U.S. soil, bingo nights and Las Vegas nights. So the law was passed, and now we got gambling everywhere and lottery tickets, and it's just all over the place. So do they preach truth when the Pope praises and embraces Buddhism on global news networks? He actually held a mass with a Buddhist statue on the altar. I've got the photo. Do they preach truth when the Pope kisses the Muslim holy book of the Quran, which in its writings declares Christians must die because they are infidels? He kissed the book, which means that's an act of worship. And if you don't believe it's an act of worship, go to my act of worship video on John 14:29 or YouTube. Do they preach truth when they preach that fellow believers stoned Stephen on Catholic News Network, EWTN, Eternal Word Television Network? I saw them say that with my own eyes, and I documented it on the site. Do they preach the truth when the Pope preaches mankind can protect you better than God? And what I mean by that is the Pope mobile with its bulletproof shield. Do they preach truth when the Pope preaches you must be loyal to him to be saved? In other words, you got to be a Catholic to get to heaven. Do they preach truth when they teach you must bow down to the Pope and kiss his feet to gain heaven or worship him? Do they preach truth when they ignore Jesus' example and then baptize babies as the pagans do? Do they preach truth when they put his Bible on the list of forbidden books in 1229 AD and declare it a dead book or a dead and speechless book in writing? I've got a mess of quotes about how they hate the Bible. But most Catholics don't know that. See, this is another reason I left the church really almost 30 years ago. That and the fact that their doctrines are, well, this is more or less the gist of it here. Do they preach truth when they sell indulgences, which means if you give them money, you can get loved ones out of purgatory? They sell medals and relics. And relics are just either bones and flesh and teeth from dead, quote-unquote, Roman Catholic saints, or their clothing. And they say to have these things, you will gain heaven. I used to carry them around with me in my wallet when I was a Catholic. Do they preach truth when they demand you must worship and bow to a wafer of bread and that it is really Jesus Christ incarnate? That's one of the reasons 500 million people were killed, because they says, no, no, no. The Bible says God does not dwell in temples made with human hands. And those little wafers were made with by nuns. Going on, do they preach truth when they say Mary was utterly without sin, when the Bible says she said with her own lips, God is my Savior? What does she need a Savior for if she's got no sin? Do they preach truth when they call the Pope infallible, or he cannot make any mistakes, and then Jesus' Bible fallible, where it has mistakes? Do they preach truth when the Pope proclaims that the church itself is a must for salvation? Well, that's kind of a repeat of what I said earlier. And do they preach truth when they abolish the seventh-day Sabbath that Jesus kept to adopt the pagan day of the sun? In fact, all Christians kept the seventh-day Sabbath ever since Jesus Christ arrived. There's evidence of Christians keeping it. A bunch of Christians stopped keeping it in 321 AD. Yeah, Constantine made it law on March 7, 321 AD, that you got to keep Sunday holy instead. But he didn't get all the Christians to do it, and that's why a lot of them were burned at the stake. And do they teach truth when they embrace all of the pagan holidays like Christmas and Easter and Valentine's Day and birthdays and stuff like that? So before moving on, the reason I have the word sacrifice in parentheses, I told you I was going to touch on this, it's because it does not belong in the passage at all. Both history and spirit of prophecy confirm this. I don't want to dwell on this too long because you can go really deep on this, but to settle the hearts of some, we find Sister White has the following to say on this, okay? And this is found in Early Writings, page 74, paragraph 2. It says, "Then I saw in relation to the daily of Daniel 8, verse 12, that the word sacrifice was supplied by man's wisdom and does not belong to the text, and that the Lord gave the correct view of it to those who gave the judgment hour cry. When union existed before 1844, nearly all were united on the correct view of the daily. But in the confusion since 1844, other views have been embraced, and darkness and confusion have followed. Time has not been a test, since 1844, and it will never again be a test. What she means about those in union before 1844 is she is in agreement with the mindset of those in William Miller's day, except, of course, the prediction of the second coming. You know, time is, you know, whatever. So if you look at the chart William Miller made, Sister White states in her writings, he was correct on everything except the second coming. On that chart, William Miller declares the daily equals paganism. Then, in the Signs of the Times on page, November 16, 1842, page 66, in column 3, it says this, and it goes, I read on, and could find no other case in it which it, the daily, was found, but in Daniel. I then took those words which stood in connection with it, take away. He shall take away the daily, from the time the daily shall be taken away, etc. I read on, and I thought I should find no light on the text. Finally, I came to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, or I'm sorry, chapter 20. No, I don't know why they're using, it looks like chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, and it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed, etc. And when I had come to the text, oh, how clear and glorious the truth appeared. There it is. That is the daily. Well, now, what does Paul mean by he who now letteth or hindereth? By the man of sin and the wicked popery is meant. Well, what is it which hinders popery from being revealed? Why, it's paganism. Well, then the daily must mean paganism. And that's, of course, from Signs of the Times, and they were actually quoting William Miller there. So to confirm that which Sister White is saying, as we look at history, we see that this is the case. When pagan Rome fell, because of their many transgressions, as Daniel puts it, paganism was no longer reigning supreme on the earth, because all Romans, like Caesar and Herods and all the soldiers, they were pagans, and that was the main religion of the day. However, as we can plainly see, when papal Rome, I mean, they did in fact flourish and prosper to become the richest nation on earth. In so doing, they literally cast down the truth to the ground, which can be easily seen in their catechism, which is found to be over 86% pagan doctrine. The truth of God's word has been trampled underfoot so as to exalt the false doctrines of paganism. In fact, the Vatican admits this in writing. In the book, The Development of the Christian Religion by Cardinal Newman, on page 359, it says, Cardinal Newman admits that the temples, the incense, the oil lamps, the votive offerings, the holy water, the holidays, and the seasons of devotion, the processions, you know, where they parade statues in the city streets, the blessings of the field, the sacerdotal vestments, which means the clothing of the popes and the priests, the tonsure, which is also those things that they wear during the Mass, of the priests, the monks, and the nuns, the images and the statues are all of pagan origin. So there you have it. They admit this. Going on, the next one is from a Roman Catholic weekly, which is in the Catholic World on page 58. It's actually on page 809 of March 1894. It says, the Catholic Church took the pagan philosophy and made it the buckler of faith against the heathen. She took the pagan Rome pantheon, temple of the gods, and made it sacred to all the martyrs. So it stands to this day. She took the pagan Sunday and made it the Christian Sunday. She took the pagan Easter and made the feast we celebrate during the season. The sun was foremost with heathendom. In other words, pagans are sun worshippers. That's why they got the plague of the sun in plague number 4. And that's why you see these crazy sun flares that are on and this solar spot activity that's going on the sun right now. We know how the plagues are going to hit. All you can see in advance how the Lord's moving his hand to get ready for that day. She goes on, or actually they go on in this quote here. It says, the sun has worshippers at this hour in Persia and other lands. Hence the church would seem to say, keep that old pagan name of Sunday. It shall remain consecrated, sanctified, and thus the pagan Sunday dedicated to Balder became the Christian Sunday sacred to Jesus. So in regards to the daily being taken away, the words taken away come from the Hebrew word rum, which means to bring up, raise, lift up, set up, and exalt. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, it is translated as extol. In Daniel 5, verses 19 and 23, it means to set up and lift up. In Daniel 11, verse 36, it again means to exalt. The word daily or ruin. So therefore, the taking away of the daily is not about destruction of paganism at all. Okay? As we see by history, Papal Rome exalted paganism by mixing it with Christianity. In fact, when it says the papacy magnified himself even to the Prince of the Host in verse 11 earlier, we can understand that by mixing the truth of Christianity with paganism, we see Papal Rome magnifying itself or setting up above the Lord himself by replacing God with a pagan deity in the Pope. Daniel 8, verses 13 and 14 says, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and to the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Okay? Now here we have the question as to how long all this is going to, that is being shared here, is going to take place. The question is answered by the angel, stating it will be 2,300 days before the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So how does prophecy define such things? In Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4, verse 6, it clearly states, a day equals a year. Now, some will disagree, of course, and insist that days simply mean days. However, if that's true, then Babylon has to come to power globally in Nebuchadnezzar's day and then decline to the point where Medo-Persia can come and grow in stature to become a power globally again, which in turn must be lowered to the point where Greece can then grow to become a power globally that is able to destroy them and then rule globally, which will also have to eventually fall, where pagan Rome can then be set up to be recognized as a global power until the final true kingdom of Jesus Christ takes over and ends it all in 2,300 days. Well, actually starts it forward so that at the end of the 2,300 days is when the end times began. Okay? Now, in other words, if it's really 2,300 days, then all those nations need to be created, come to power globally, have massive armies defeated, and repeat this same process four times in the course of 6.3 years, or 2,300 literal days. Never in the history of man has this happened. Truth is, it would be totally impossible, even in today's technology. I mean, would you not think that if such a thing was possible, that the USA would have done this long ago? As history has shown, time and time again, it can take hundreds of years sometimes for a nation to even come to power, if at all. How can four nations grow, come to global power, and then be replaced by other nations all in 2,300 days? However, if you look at the dates in the real historic record and you see how all this started in 457 BC, and then you add 2,300 years to that, because the Bible says a day equals a year, you'll see how each and every single solitary one of those nations came to power in hundreds of years, sometimes a little less, and all of this happened within 2,300 years. Now, of course, that's when the end times began, and then, of course, Jesus comes after that when, of course, there is no more time prophecy after that, so we don't know the day or the hour when Jesus comes. So, moving right along. Daniel chapter 8, verses 16 and 23. "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." So here we have two more distinguishing characteristics of the little horn, in which will be fierce, and it'll be fierce, and it will understand dark sentences. It has been said time and time again that the Vatican has always been the only place on earth that hell can be glorified or actually put in light that is acceptable to man. Mixing paganism with Christianity proves this rather easily. But where else on earth can you see open satanic rituals being performed yet at the same time embraced as Christianity? Where else on earth can you see bold satanic symbols on the walls of a church as well as naked men in paintings and naked statues while still being accepted as Christian? Are you aware of the swastika of Adolf Hitler was first on the Vatican walls, icons, and floors eons before Hitler was even born? The Vatican has single-handedly been able to make Christians the world over accept the graphic neo-pagan rituals, symbols, and perversities as 100% acceptable. But this is not the main issue by which the prophecy is fulfilled. These dark sentences or dark speech Daniel is speaking about here is something only found in two places on earth, the Roman Catholic Vatican and the literal Satanic Church of Satan, the Church of Satan, or Hollywood, California, as it's called in California. These two entities agree on many things. Both have black-robed priests and monks that operate in a hierarchy. Both use holy water, colored candles, incense, daggers, human skulls, relics of the dead, blood, young males, and wine, fermented wine, in their mass. Both perform groaning chants. It's just a chant in the Satanic Church, and in the Catholic Church it's called the Gregorian chant. Both use crucifixes with a dead Jesus on them. An empty cross is bad enough, but seeing how it is a symbol of death. But the Vatican, like Satan's church, use a cross with a dead Jesus upon it, declaring he is dead and unable to help the soul. In fact, you can step into any Catholic church and you'll see a dead Jesus on a cross, a dead Jesus in the arms of his mother, or an infant Jesus in the arms of his mother. But Mary is standing true and tall, or St. Stanislaus is tall, or St. Anthony, and all the other saints. They're all tall and alive, and they look like they can help you, but Jesus is either dead or an infant. He can't help you in the Catholic Church. You have to look to man. You got to look to Mary or any of the other saints, they call. And so both the Vatican and the Satanic Church invert or turn their crosses upside down. You know, we know all about the Satanic upside down cross by merely looking at a few album covers of such rock bands like Slayer or Metallica or Black Sabbath or Marilyn Manson. But were you aware that the Pope displays the inverted cross on his throne as well? I've got a few pictures on the website for all to see. I got them in a video too. But nothing says it more clearly than that this church understands dark sentences when one of their own steps forward to declare the following. Okay, now the headline reads, Satanism Discovered in the Vatican. And this was February 28, 1999. It says, in recent weeks, the source is Fatima.org. That's a Roman Catholic website that glorifies Mary as, showing up in some grotto in Lourdes, France. Okay, in France, no less, is where it all started because, well, we all know about France. We just learned about it earlier. So anyway, it says, in recent weeks, a firestorm has been raging in Italy. The controversy revolves around the statements Archbishop Emmanuel Malingo, who made formal allegations that satanic activity is taking place inside the Vatican. When questioned by the Italian press about the allegations, he said that he stood by them. The Archbishop chose the Fatima 2000 International Congress on World Peace held in Rome in November of 1996, hosted by the Fatima Crusader magazine as a platform to first make these allegations public, and it took 4 years before it actually hit any newspaper or website. They tried to hide it that long. He actually walked into a satanic mass. They were holding a satanic mass in the Vatican, and he walked in on it. And just to share with something that I ran across, when I was Roman Catholic, and this was right before my wife and I left the church, finally, as a Roman Catholic, as a devout Roman Catholic, and I said the rosary every day, taught the CCD, the Catholic Catechism doctrine, and I also did I was a Eucharistic minister. I mean, I was devout. Went to Mass every morning, literally. And even though I was a devout Catholic, I was into the occult. And I knew about Satanism because I knew some witches. I really didn't care much for the Satanists, but I knew about their doctrines and their weird ways. I actually saw the Satanic Bible and went through it and saw some things in there that thought, out of curiosity. And I was offered a job to run the grounds and do the maintenance at a Roman Catholic church on the north side of Chicago. And they wanted to meet me, so I went down there, and my wife and I went down there. And the weirdest thing, too, because when the guy met me, he had this weird look on his face, and he says, oh, no, the job's not for you. And no explanation or nothing. But I says, well, look, we just drove 2.5 hours, 3 hours to get here, and this is a beautiful church. I mean, it was just decked. I mean, it was just dripping with gold and all sorts of nice toys. I said, can we go for a walk and can you give us a tour? And he did. He took us and showed us all these things. And he finally finished the tour in the rectory, which is where the priests live. And he took us up to the second floor where they have their meetings. Because I asked him, he says, wow, this is wild. I mean, this big chair, like a throne on one end of this big, long conference table with all these mini thrones. I says, this has to be where you guys have your meetings, right? like if the Pope or an Archbishop came up, he goes, yeah, you're exactly right. And I said, well, can you answer a question for me, though? And he goes, yeah, sure. He says, why is the walls, the ceilings, and the rug, and the candles black? He goes, ah, that's just the way we like it. He didn't know I knew about Satanism and what those black candles mean. In prophecy, darkness is always attributed to Satan. Therefore, the dark sentences mentioned here prove this church most assuredly understands and preaches in a very dark manner. And Daniel 8:24 says, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. As history proves, the power of the papacy indeed came from an outer source. And some will look at it as, okay, yeah, okay, Rome, yeah, Rome, you know. But however, Revelation not only speaks of this entity receiving power from an outside source, it identifies that source. Revelation 13:4 says, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And who is the dragon in prophecy? According to Revelation 12, verse 9, it is Satan. So as we know, Satan never stands before man in his true form. He is not allowed to. This option, I mean, because, well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 kind of explains why. If you can't handle it, the Lord won't allow it. So he must possess men to do his will. And his will is as prophesied by Daniel to destroy Christians. So I'm just going to give you two quotes out of hundreds of quotes that I have on this. The first one's from Brief Bible Readings for the Home, page 16. It says, for teaching faith contrary to the teaching of the Church of Rome, history records the martyrdom of more than 100 million people. Well, if you look at the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's actually 500 million. And then from the Western Watchman, November 21st, 1912, which is a Catholic circular, kind of like a newsletter. It says, on August 24th, 1527, Roman Catholics in France, by prearranged plan under Jesuit influence, murdered 70,000 Protestants within the space of 2 months. The Pope rejoiced when he heard the news of the successful outcome. Satan is the god of death and destruction. Therefore, those that do his bidding will most assuredly be bloodthirsty. The next prophetic signpost connecting the Vatican with Antichrist is the very next verse, of verse 25. And through this, through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and peace by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without hand. And of course, if you define the word craft, it means deceit and treachery. All right? The popes of Rome have all along used craftiness and deceit to gain the upper hand. The Roman Catholic religion itself proves this hands down. I mean, over 1.2 billion people think it's a Christian religion, when in fact, 86.2% of its doctrines is extra-biblical, or pagan in origin to boot. I know this percentile figure for a fact because before I left the church almost 30 years ago, I had a the catechism book, and I went page by page by page by page. And the only reason I say 86.2% is it's actually around 90% wrong in paganism. But I gave them the benefit of the doubt when they said that Jesus' mother's name was Mary and there was a wooden cross. And so certain things that, or the name of Jesus itself, certain things I gave them the okay on because it was found in Scripture. But everything else around it was wrong. So their catechism books, I mean, you can go into any Catholic bookstore or any Christian bookstore and pick one up, and you will see for yourself. You might find 60 or 70% if you haven't studied Catholicism. But if you have studied it like I did, you'll see the 86.2% is actually paganism. So, and they also use deceit and treachery to get all the other churches of the world to forget about their bloody past of killing Christians to get them to join as a one world church in June of 2000. Imagine that. All the Protestant denominations out there were formed by people that left the Church of Rome because of the way it was killing their loved ones in the most horrendous ways imaginable. But thanks to the Jesuit order working Roman doctrines into every faction of life, from church to politics, all the Protestant churches have been slowly indoctrinated back into Catholicism. But for those that don't believe in conspiracy theories, I'll let excerpts from the official Jesuit oath show you this was their plan from day one. Okay, now this is from the official Jesuit oath. I have the whole oath on the website. There's a red paragraph that you don't want to read out loud in front of your kids. It's blood-curdling. You wouldn't believe what these guys swear to do for the Pope. It's pretty blood-curdling.
curdling. And it's part of the prophecy, too, about them being bloodthirsty and having the dark sentences and being Satanists, because one of the fruits of Satanism is death, killing people. So anyway, here is the Jesuits now. Oh, but this is actually the Jesuit superior speaking instructions to the novice Jesuit who has to swear by them, all right? And he has to repeat after him. But before he does the repeat after him thing, which I'm not going to read the repeat after him stuff because he gets bloodthirsty, I'm going to read just what the Jesuit superior says to him. He says, "My son, heretofore," and this was from an actual court case in the United States of America that this entire Jesuit oath was read because it was used in a court case. They can't deny and say that this is bogus. It is from an actual court case. So, it says, "My son, heretofore you have been taught to act the dissembler among Roman Catholics, to be a Roman Catholic, and to be a spy even among your own brethren, to believe no man, to trust no man. Among the Reformers, to be a Reformer. Among the Huguenots, to be a Huguenot. Among the Calvinists, to be a Calvinist. Among the other Protestants, generally to be a Protestant. And obtaining their confidence, to seek even to preach from their pulpits, Mr. and Mrs. FDA." As you know, that church was a big threat to them, and they have taken it over. Your pastors are Jesuits. Most of them are. So even to preach from their pulpits and to denounce with all the vehemence in your nature our holy religion and the Pope. In other words, to act like you're anti-Christ or anti-Catholic. What other church? I mean, the Baptists did it for a few years, but the SDA Church is known for that, exposing the Catholic Church. So these Jesuits, they kept right on track, but they slowly but surely started softening the message. So that by the time that me and Brother Rob were preaching on Fire Talk, the SDAs that were coming in here says, "Well, we never heard this before." It says, "Hey, this is your message from your church in the ninth hour." So going on, it says, "In your nature, you know, to deny or with vehemence our own holy religion and the Pope, and even to descend so low as to become a Jew among Jews, that you might be enabled to gather together all information for the benefit of your order as a faithful soldier of the Pope." Now keep in mind, this is all dealing with fulfilling the prophecy that Daniel said. They'll use treachery and deceit. Okay? This is not a Christian church. Christians don't do this. Christians don't lie and act like they're somebody else. All right, so going on, it says, You have been taught, that's why he has taken the oath, he's ready to go out and do this stuff now. So he goes, "You have been taught to insidiously plant the seeds of jealousy and hatred between communities, provinces, states that were at peace, and incite them to deeds of blood, involving them in war with each other, and to create revolutions and civil wars in countries that were independent and prosperous, cultivating the arts and the sciences, enjoying the blessings of peace." In other words, if it wasn't for the Civil War, we wouldn't have so much Catholicism in this country. Seriously, we were at peace. Everything was going really nice until they stirred up the mix. In every country, every war can be backed. I know this sounds like a big conspiracy thing, but here you have it from their own words. They're in every church. They're in every politic. They're everywhere. So she goes on, or they go on, "To take sides with the combatants and to act secretly with your brother Jesuit who might be engaged on the other side." In other words, you know, playing against each other, but openly opposed to that which you might be connected, only that the church might be the gainer in the end, in the conditions fixed in the treaties for peace, and that the end justifies the means. In other words, it doesn't matter how many people you kill or torture, as long as the church is glorified. The end justifies the means. They go on. "You have been taught your duty as a spy, to gather all statistics, facts, and information in your power from every source, to ingratiate yourself into the confidence of the family circle of Protestants." In other words, become friends with Christians. "And heretics, because we are heretics according to them. Just like Paul was a heretic according to the Pharisees." Remember what he said in the Word? So make friends with Protestants and heretics of every class and character, as well as that of the merchant, the baker, the lawyer. You get that? I mean, every aspect of society. "Among the schools and the universities, in parliaments," there's your politics, "and legislatures," there's your halls, you know, where they pass laws, "and the judiciaries and councils of state," you know, Supreme Court, 6 Catholics, 3 Jews. Okay, "and to be all things to all men for the Pope's sake, whose servants were unto death." In other words, you'll do this to your death if you have to. And then finally it finishes up by saying, "You have received all your instructions heretofore as a novice, a neophyte, and have served as a coadjutor, confessor, and priest," like Alex Jones, for example. He's a coadjutor. He's a Jesuit coadjutor. "But you have not been invested with all that is necessary to command the army of Loyola." That's the guy that started the Jesuit Ignatius Loyola. in the service of the Pope. You must serve the proper time as the instrument and executioner as directed by your superiors. In other words, it's just like with any gang member. You got to be initiated into, you want to be part of this gang, you got to kill somebody. All right? So as executioner and directed by your superiors, for none can command here who has not consecrated his labors with the blood of the heretic. In other words, if you really want to make it in this society of the Jesuits, you're going to have to do some really bad stuff. And, you know, they're able to hide this stuff. I mean, they kill and they're very good at hiding the bodies. That's where the mafia learned how to do it. So going on, it says, for without the shedding of blood, no man can be saved. And I'm going to get to that one in a minute. That's ridiculous what they do there, how they take scripture out of context for the evil use. So therefore, it says, to fit yourself for your work and make your own salvation sure, you will, in addition to your former oath of obedience to your order and allegiance to the Pope, repeat after me. And then it just goes on from there. So, and it gets, like I said, quite blood-curdling to say the least. But now notice how they use a Bible verse regarding the blood of Christ being shed for salvation of mankind and make it look to mean murdering your fellow man will allow others to be saved. Does this oath not declare defeat and treachery to be the norm for this church? And it's so deep, the deceit and the treachery, as the Jesuit taking the oath is actually believing that that Bible verse meant what they said it meant. That you will gain salvation in heaven if you kill people, just like the Muslims. That's where their doctrine came from. If you blow yourself up in a town square and kill a bunch of people, you're going to go to heaven and get a bunch of virgins. That's Catholic theology. So as for magnifying himself to stand against the Prince of Princes on the other end of that prophecy, or Jesus as we call him today, the Prince of Princes, hear what the Pope's state in writing even unto this day. And this is just a few quotes out of the dozens and dozens that I have online. It says the Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, he is Jesus Christ himself. And that's from the Catholic National, July 1895. And then Pope Leo XIII, in his encyclical letter of June 20, 1894, said, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. And then, now listen to the titles that they give to the Pope here. And remember the titles that Scripture has given to Jesus. And this is from Labat and Cosart's History of the Councils, Volume 16 or 14, Column 109. It says, for thou, talking to the Pope, for thou art the shepherd, for thou art the physician, thou art the director, thou art the husbandman. Finally, thou art another God on earth. And they got a capital G on the God there. And then the title, Lord God the Pope, is found within a gloss of Extravagantes of Pope John the 22nd, in title 14, chapter 4. In an Antwerp edition of the Extravagantes, the words in Latin there, I don't know how to pronounce that, it says, our Lord God the Pope. And it can also be found in column 153. In a Paris edition, it's found in column 140. So it's all over the place. They actually have this stuff, that Latin term right there in stained glass windows, but most Roman Catholics don't know Latin, so they don't know that right there in their church, their windows say, our Lord God is the Pope, and they're going in that church. Okay, so do people believe this, though? Do people actually, have this schmoozed them enough to get them to actually believe this, even if it's just subconsciously, and they'll say, oh no, I don't believe the Pope is a God? Well, listen to this. This is from Time Magazine, May 25th, 1981. It was an article about when John Paul II got shot. It says, shooting presidents, well, that's politics. That I can understand. But shooting the Pope, it's like shooting God. And you remember what George W. Bush said when they asked him, what did he see when he saw, when he looked in the eyes of the Pope? And he said, God. And then the obvious Jesuit interviewer said, good way to end the interview. I'm going to add that too in here. But anyway, praise the Lord. The prophecy also says this little horn shall be broken without hand in the passage. In other words, mankind was not going to have anything to do with the Rome's demise in the near future. Napoleon, nah, not a second one coming. As we saw in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, with a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that puts an end to the Vatican. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
I will extol the Lord at all times. I will extol the Lord at all times. boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord in me, and let us exalt his name together. I will exalt the Lord at all times. I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. His praise will always be on my lips. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look for him are radiant, and faces are never covered with shame. I will extol the Lord at all times. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. His praise will always be on my lips. His praise will always be on my lips. His praise will always be on my lips.
Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with prophecy and giving us a way to understand the symbols by just letting the Bible define the symbols and then going into history and seeing who did these things. Thank you for warning us in advance so that we would not be offended, as you say in the Word, in the book of John, I believe around chapter 10 or so. We thank you, Father, for the way you keep us and guide us and bless us, answer our prayers, and keep all those that we love safe. And those that are, even those that come against us, we thank you for blessing them with an understanding where they need to be, you know, part of the true number of the Gideon band. We strive onto that number, Father, and we understand thy will be done if we can't handle the days that are coming. And so, but bless our faith, bless our wisdom, and bless our discernment so we can strive onto that perfection. We thank you for all these things, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.